You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Kings chapter 5, and it's on page 340, and Leslie's very kindly agreed to read it, as you know, those who were here earlier.
So we're 1 Kings chapter 5, page 340. When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God, until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, Your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name. So give orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians. When Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased and said, Praise be to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over his great nation. So Hiram sent word to Solomon, I have received the message you sent me and will do all you want in providing the cedar and pine logs. My men will haul them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you specify. There I will separate them, and you can take them away. And you are to grant my wish by providing food for my royal household. In this way, Hiram kept Solomon supplied with all the cedar and pine logs he wanted. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household. In addition to 20,000 baths of pressed olive oil. Solomon continued to do this for Hiram year after year. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom, just as he had promised him. There were peaceful relations between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so that they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 20,000 carriers and 80,000 stonecutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the men of Jabal cut and prepared the timber and stone for the building of the temple. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This evening, let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've been reminded several times that these scriptures, the scriptures that the Lord Jesus read and studied and reflected on and shaped his ministry by, that these scriptures are to make us wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. So please teach us by your Holy Spirit from them. Please train us in righteousness. Please help us to see the truth and to see clearly what is error. Please equip us to trust and to love and to serve Jesus until he comes again. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, you should have an outline of what I'm going to be saying. I want to begin by saying what happened when you became a Christian. What happened when you became a Christian? This last week I was down in London for a day, and I happened to be at my old school for a short while. I gave my life to Christ walking down the school drive. And it was tremendously evocative actually for me, because when I was actually at the school during this week, there were loads of boys. It was an all-boys school, and they were streaming down the school drive. Very evocative for me. I gave my life to Christ walking down the school drive. What happened when you became a Christian? And it's always interesting, isn't it, to hear about how someone came to faith in Jesus Christ. And almost certainly, every single one of us just knew really a tiny percentage, tiny amount of really what it meant when we became a Christian. I, as I walked down the school drive, committed my life to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. That was really it. I was convinced that is who he was and is, and I gave my life to Christ. But of course, it was far bigger and more important than that. Who would have thought that at that moment I would become a clergyman in the Church of England, and I had no idea really of the extraordinary riches and blessings in the Lord Jesus. It's one of the lovely things, isn't it, about growing as a Christian, growing in love and knowledge of him. And of course, God's word helps us to see that more and more clearly. Now, the reason I start there is I wonder, as we read 1 Kings 5, whether we think, well, what is there for us to learn as Christians? And we probably think, well, what will this chapter teach us as those who trust and follow the Lord Jesus? Somebody I know describes this chapter rather like driving through a contraflow on the motorway. I'm sure most of us have done that at some point. And on the other side of the crash barrier, you're driving down the contraflow, on the other side of the crash barrier, they're repairing the motorway. It's a motorway under repair. And you look out for something interesting to look at, and all you can see are diggers and dumper trucks and construction materials and construction workers. It's really not very interesting unless you've got children, in which case that's really interesting. But you just draw miles and miles and miles down the contraflow, and all you can see is nothing really interesting to look at. Now, we might think that about this chapter. If you look at the NIV chapter title, which of course is not inspired, they've just added it in, preparations for building the temple. Here are lots of verses about preparation for building the temple. But remember that the temple is the most important building in the ancient world. And you this evening are part of the most important building project that is going on in all eternity. You see, when we see this chapter as Christians and understand it fulfilled in Christ, we should be full of wonder and praise and thankfulness for what God is doing in Christ. And let me say, as I often do at the evening service, there may be 25 here, 20, however many are here. But this really is the most significant meeting that is going on. Because here in shadow form in 1 Kings 5 is God's great work in history. This is the one true living God's great goal of history. They are a shadow of where God is leading all of history. This in shadow form is what God is doing in history among the nations. We do need to pray for our country, We do need to pray for our government. But it's not Brexit that matters, whether we're in or out, really. This is what really matters, God's eternal plan of salvation, the great building project that he is engaging in through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit. So in 1 Kings 5, King Solomon is on the throne. God's king is securely established, we've seen that, and he is wise. God's kingdom is at rest from enemies, and that's significant. But already in the narrative, as we've been following 1 Kings, there have been hints of problems. I mean, King Solomon is great and wise and glorious, but there's just hints that there are issues and problems with him. But this is the high point of God's Old Testament people. If you like, they're in God's land, under God's king, knowing God's blessing. This is a high point. They're at rest from their enemies. And now God will dwell with them. Well, of course, he's already been dwelling with them because they've had a tabernacle. But now we're going to see the preparations for building the temple, a great building. So first I've put down this, preparing for the Lord's promised building project for his name involves the whole world. Involves the whole world. Look at verse 1. When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he'd always been on friendly terms with David. Now, Tyre is about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. This morning, I picked out the Queen of Sheba, who came from many hundreds of miles south of Jerusalem. And here, Hiram, king of Tyre, had heard that Solomon was the anointed king. He had known King David. Indeed, if you look back at chapter 4, verse 34, look at this. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Isn't that marvelous? People from all nations already coming to hear the wisdom of God's king. And Hiram sent his envoys, his servants. And look at the message that Solomon sent back. It's all about a great building project. A great building project that had been promised, but had been on hold. Verse 2. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. In 2 Samuel 7, God had made a great promise. Now, that had come about because David had actually started that chapter, if you read it this week, by saying, here am I, this is King David back in 2 Samuel 7, here am I living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. So David felt the dishonor of that. You know, King David was living in a great palace of cedar while God was still living in the tabernacle. And God, through Nathan, made big promises. Now, the first part of that promise we know well. I hope we do. It's one of those promises that run through the whole Bible. In fact, this chapter has got two big promises that God makes in the Old Testament coming together very significantly. But 2 Samuel 7 promised to build David a house, in other words, a dynasty. And that would happen before this other house of the Lord would be built. So God had said, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And if you remember, that dynasty, that house, that kingdom would endure forever. That throne would be established forever. That's a big promise, isn't it? A throne, a kingdom that will last forever. Now, also, once a dynasty is established, which of course at that point would not have lasted forever, that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once a dynasty is established in David's line, and enemies were defeated and there was rest, only then would the temple, the house, be built. Until then, God would dwell in the tabernacle. See, once there was peace and rest from enemies, then the house of the Lord, the temple, could be built. Yes, the promised son of David shall build a house for my name. That's what had been said in 2 Samuel 7. So now, there is peace and there is rest from enemies. See, David couldn't build that temple because there'd never been rest, peace from enemies. But now there is. You see, verse 4, look at this. Solomon can say, but now, one of those great buts, but now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there's no adversary or disaster. You see, God's people are in God's land, free of enemies, under God's king. It's a time of great blessing. There's rest and peace. And Solomon must act in obedience to God's promise. Verse 5, I intend therefore to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son whom I will put on the throne in your place will build the temple for my name. A temple, a house for the name of the Lord. Remember that the name of Yahweh, your name is both the name that we know you by, but it also carries your reputation. You see, if I say to you, Mikey Gilmore, we know Mikey as Mikey Gilmore, but that carries his reputation. What is his reputation? He's a good bloke. You see, this temple will honour the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And look at this. This temple involves the kings and peoples of the nations. So here are Solomon's orders to King Hiram in verse 6. Look at this. So give orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours. And I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians. Sidonians were the great carpenters, the great workers, woodworkers, the great foresters of that era. So when Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased and said, look at this. Praise be to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over this great nation. And Hiram repeated what Solomon had said about his men working. Look at this. My men, verse 9, will haul them down. This is the cedar and the pine logs. To the sea, from Lebanon to the sea, I'll float them in raft by sea to the place you specify. There I'll separate them, and you can take them away, and you're to grant my wish by providing food for my royal household. But look at that in verse 7. It's extraordinary. This is a pagan king saying, praise be to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over this great nation. So from the lips of a pagan king, praise to the one true God, the Lord, the living God. He's actually, if you like, fulfilling out of his own lips the promise to Abraham that all nations will be blessed. He can recognize the Lord. He knew that this God, the Lord, had given David a wise son. He knew that Israel had become a great nation, literally a numerous nation. Isn't it amazing? So one of the first nations to know the one true God, the Lord, the God and Father of Jesus. So just look on to verse 12. We're told in verse 10 that Hiram kept Solomon supplied with all the cedar and pine logs he wanted. Verse 12, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom just as he had promised him. There were peaceful relations between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. So God's promise is being fulfilled. Peace and rest from enemies. God's people in the land. People from all nations preparing to help build God's temple. God would dwell with his people in a land free from enemies. You see, this is the international building project that really matters. And then secondly, preparing for the Lord's promised building project for his name involves firm foundation. We're told of huge numbers of people. It's extraordinary, isn't it, the numbers? Verse 15, Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. This is a huge building project. It's the equivalent of, no, I don't say the equivalent of HS2. This is far, far, far more important than HS2. And the work begins. And look at what they start with, verse 17. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the men of Gibeah cut and prepared the timber and stone for the building of the temple. See, laying a foundation requires quality stone, doesn't it? Not like the stone, let me say, used to build the Trinity Tower. Tom Innes told me that he thought that the stone that was used in the Trinity Tower was of very poor quality. But here, look, verse 17, large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone. Dressed meaning it's been nicely chiseled for the temple. You see, the quality stone is going to be used for these firm foundations. So what's it got to do with us today? What could preparations for this great building project have to do with us here, meeting in Trinity in 2019 as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this temple points forward to the great building project that the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is building a house that is like, in one sense, the house that Solomon built, but also very unlike it. So listen to the words of Jesus. I put them down, Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, since he rose and ascended and went back to heaven, this is the great work that he's been doing. He is building his church, and he does it on the rock of the witness and teaching of Peter and the other apostles. And of course, we find that teaching here in the New Testament. So the house of the Lord Jesus now is a spiritual house. I put down what the Apostle Peter says in chapter 2 of his letter. Look at this. As you come to him, the living stone, that is the Lord Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is the Lord Jesus doing now? What is he doing this evening? He's building a spiritual house. He's doing it here. He's doing it wherever God's people are meeting. He's doing it all over the world and all down the ages. God does not live in a physical house of wood and stone. This building, as you all know, is just a rain shelter. Quite a good one in most parts. We don't need to buy the best cedar of Lebanon and pine to repair the tower, and I'm very confident we won't. The house of God now is a spiritual house made up of people saved by Christ, redeemed by Christ, and indwelt by his Spirit. And you see, when you and I come to the Lord Jesus, we're stones of that building. I had no idea about that. As I walked down the school drive at the age of 16, absolutely clueless. I was responding to Jesus. I thought, yeah, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Didn't know the half of what had happened, really. You become a living stone, added into the international building project that the Lord Jesus is engaging. What a thrill that is when you discover that all over the world. I remember when I went to visit Tim and Leslie out in Cairo to see Egyptian Christians, living stones. And that's the Lord Jesus, what he's doing, adding people from all nations into his house. And back in Solomon's time, they paid careful attention to the foundations. They'd be of quality stone. And in the New Testament, that's picked up, isn't it? There are two different types of stone that are foundational, crucial, critical. The Lord Jesus is the precious cornerstone. See what it says going on, verse 6 of chapter 2. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious," not previous, "precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." He is, isn't he? This stone is precious. Other people think that the Lord Jesus is a waste of time. But to those of us who know that he is the one who can save us from our sins and give us eternal life, he's very precious. So the church has Jesus as the chosen and precious cornerstone. It's the most important decision you ever made, isn't it? Into the most significant building project that's going on. And of course, the foundations of the building are the teachings of his apostles, the Lord Jesus' apostles, as found in the Old Testament. I put a cornerstone there. That's what people think the cornerstone is, that keystone that sets off the building. But then also the teachings of the apostles are called the foundation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Just at the bottom of the sheet. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." In him, in Christ, with that foundation, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And you see, it involves people from all nations. You see, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You, Ephesians, it's God's people, Old Testament people, it's the people from all nations. And this chapter is, if you like, the forerunner of that. And it's worth remembering, isn't it, that this temple that Solomon was preparing here to build wouldn't last. It would be destroyed in 586 BC. It would then be rebuilt. It was then destroyed again in AD 70 because there's no need for a temple made of stones, because the Lord Jesus is building his church, living stones. Living stones indwelt by his Spirit. And he is the cornerstone, and the teaching of his apostles is the foundation. See what happened to you when you became a Christian? Didn't even know one tiny percentage of the significance of it. Think how significant it was. Your living stones in the ground the Lord Jesus is engaged in. Revelation 21, verse 22 says this. This is the hope that we have. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. See, the final temple will be the new creation, where we'll be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what an honor and privilege that is. Isn't it an honor and privilege to be part of the building project that matters for all eternity, the one of greatest significance? Let's keep that in mind as we go on and on and on about Brexit. What really matters this week, sorry, it does matter in the right context, but what really matters is the gospel, doesn't it? Being part of that building project that the Lord Jesus Christ is engaging in. What a responsibility that is. What a privilege. What a joy. Let's pray, shall we?